Praise the Lord. Yeah, who knows? I may be sick tomorrow, thanks to you all, but you know, we like to share things here. Doesn't that in the New Testament to bring all your things into the church and share it with everyone? And amen. Let's, there's some things you can keep. Sickness would be one of them. What's that?
Have a little money, right?
Yes. I think so. The common cold, right? I was talking now. You answered me this. You were in the military. Gene, you were in the military. Did you ever get sick, cold, when you were in basic training or your AIT? And they say there's no cure to the common cold. I guarantee there's something they have, because I was thinking the same thing. And I didn't know anybody that ever had a cold when we were not in basic. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's probably what did it for you.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't sealed.
So got a little bit in there, but we're standing there. I'm thinking, okay, you know, it's bearable. Then they said, take off your mask.
Oh, yeah.
It's real bearable.
You have to put your hand in front of the person.
Yes, absolutely. Name, rank, and serial number.
I'll tell you what, that stuff, when you have that cold, the gas gets to you, get it all out.
Oh, yeah.
All out.
Oh, yeah, you had snot stringing for like 15 feet behind you. Yeah, how do you not rub your eyes? Oh, my. Yeah, that was fun. If you've never been in a gas chamber, you're missing life. That is awesome. I think everybody ought to go through that for at least once in their life. That's right. That's right. Nothing like watching a bunch of grown men cry like sissies. It is awesome. I have pictures of it. They took pictures. Basically, yeah, I got a couple pictures of it. It's pretty good. Anyway, we're at Leviticus. I think we finished up Exodus, whatever it was, 2-3 weeks ago. Now we had looked at all of these plagues and how the different plagues associated with the gods of Egypt, how God, our God, specifically attacked their gods, little g, just to show his power. I was reading through Exodus last night, and I should have marked the verse. I had made a mental note, but that's as far as I went. But in there, how it even says that, how God had attacked, and I wish I would have wrote that verse down. How it was an attack. It's in the Exodus. It's in the book of Exodus. It's not written that way, but it insinuates that. Yeah, I should have. It's between. I can tell you where approximately what chapter it is. I have to pull this up because I'm keeping track of what I read here. No thanks. It's got to be in the first probably 20 chapters. It's before.
So that narrows it right down.
Well, it's half of the book down, and I don't think it's in the first 4 chapters. Because Exodus, it didn't happen until chapter 12. So it's got to be 11, 12, between 12 and 20 somewhere. I'll go back through. Maybe I'll find it this afternoon. I'll have to, because I read it, and I'm like, oh, I should make a note of that. You know what? Let me check one more time. I might have it there. Anyhow. So just kind of a quick overview. Whenever I was studying last night, or this yesterday afternoon, whatever it happens to be now, I kind of made a couple notes here. Now that was, it was a different verse I had marked. Anyhow, made some notes kind of to bring it together so you can kind of see. I know what our objective was with the study was to look at the gospel in the Pentateuch, or the first 5 books of the Bible. So Genesis, I kind of just made a few little sub-notes here because I'm dumb and I can't remember things, so it's just the way that it goes. And I wrote, you know, Genesis, if you want a kind of a quick synopsis of it, is the beginning, the creation, right? At some point, we all were created, right? Mom and Dad had some love for one another, and that love spilled over and made us, right? So we were created in the image, Adam said, in the book of Genesis, it says, and he had his child Seth, and Seth was created in his image. That's what it says, in the image of Adam. And then the fall of man, that's our sinful state. Because we are born into sin and we have that image of Adam, we are past that corruptible seed from Adam. We are all in that sinful state. This is all in Genesis. And then God shows that there's a required sacrifice. Obviously, he had to clothe Adam and Eve because of the sin. And in order for that to happen, something had to give its life. And when we were studying last night, we're going through a discipleship program. I'm going over as devotions with my family to kind of just, we should know the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ. The Bible even says that at times you should be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you. Unfortunately, that's the state of the church today, and we wonder why we have no effectiveness. And Pastor had alluded many times to the howls, that we'll call it, that mentality of soul winning, where you just go and get them, you know, say, repeat 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and they're saved. Well, no, they're not, because even Paul, by his example, God, by his example, Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, they all took the time to disciple people. Paul stayed from Corinth for a year and a half, making sure they had the principles of the doctrines of Christ established. And I think that's what's lacking in many of our churches. And then we wonder why we lose them to the charismatics, and we lose them to the Jehovah's Witnesses and to the Mormons and on. It's because we don't understand the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ. So God had a sacrifice that was mandatory, that somebody had to give its life. The wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, they used animals that died to cover their sins as a picture of what Jesus Christ in Genesis, he said he would provide himself a lamb. Obviously, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died and took away our sin. Amen. So then Exodus, we get to the book of Exodus, and Exodus is at deliverance and redemption. We are delivered out of Egypt. We actually are given the victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. We don't live victorious lives because we don't live the way we ought to many times, and we live defeated lives as Christians, and we don't live that abundant life, on, all those verses. But the fact of the matter is, we have been given that deliverance. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Egypt, or Exodus, the children of Israel were redeemed by that blood of the Lamb. From sin, from self, from this world, from the oppression of the taskmasters of Egypt, we have deliverance in all of those areas if we just take it. We have to live. We got to remember that at the end of the book, we're on the winning side. Yes. Amen. And yes, life can get us down. Yes, those taskmasters can wear us out. I've lived it. I know what it's like. It's not a fun thing to be under that oppression. It's very difficult to rise above that, if you will. But if we can set aside those things of this world and focus, like Paul said, I press toward the mark. I keep my eye on the high calling of Jesus Christ. If we were to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all of the things down here, like Peter had on the boat, when he started looking outside at the waves and everything going on, and that just what took him down. If he would have kept his eyes on Jesus, yep, none of this matters. Yep. It's all about Jesus and doing what he asked us to do. So, Exodus, we've been delivered from all those things. But we're also walking in this wilderness. And we will be tempted, the Bible said. Even in Peter, that temptation, don't think it's uncommon. It's common to every man. But God's doing that to test us, to strengthen us, to see what is in our heart, whether we were going to do right or not do right. Right. So all those things come from Exodus, an example for us in this New Testament church to look back at what God put the Israelites through, knowing that those same trials and difficulties and temptations are going to come our way. What are we going to do with it? Are you going to come out on top? Or are you going to go ahead and submit to this flesh and complain and murmur and dispute? Or are we going to get, hey, God's on the throne. We sang this morning, isn't he wonderful? Amen. He is wonderful. At the end of it, you remember Moses wrote a song, the song of Moses, about the victory that God had victoriously brought them out of Egypt with a high hand, it said. They had the gold and the silver and the precious stones of Egypt. Egypt was desolated by God, and the Israelites walked out with everything. They were on top of the world. God was leading them through. But didn't it take them, about 30 seconds to complain and say, oh, were we back in Egypt? They hadn't even made it across the Red Sea. When the Pharaoh and his army showed up and they said, oh, we should have stayed back there. We wouldn't be under this duress. Well, you know what? You'd have been under duress back there anyway. Now God's on our side. Back there, we didn't have God on our side. So just think of those things. It's not easy. I understand. I've been in a spot where I'm not feeling so happy and hunky-dory about life. But the fact of the matter is we are on the winning side. Then we get to Leviticus. Leviticus is where we start. Leviticus is where we're going to get into this book, and hopefully it's probably going to take a couple weeks, I imagine, through this book. There's so much in this little book. There's only 23 chapters. And as studying this over the course of the time here, the last couple times I've studied Leviticus, Leviticus only covers a short period of time. I think it's 23 days is the entire book of Leviticus. Just a short, momentary picture. It's the only book in the Bible that covers that short of a period of time of the events in Israel. So it's focused primarily on the holiness factor of Christian living. Obviously, in the text or in the context, it's to Israelites in the priesthood and how they're to conduct themselves and how they're to prepare themselves and the people and everything about that tabernacle. Because if you look back in Exodus real quick, look at Exodus chapter, I think it's 40, yeah, the last chapter in Exodus, God sets up the tabernacle. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So God has given them the commandment, given them the instructions when to set things up. So here they are. This world is not their home. They have no permanent dwelling. There's no temple. It's a tabernacle made by tents that can be torn down and put back up and taken away. And he's given instructions to the priest. Now, you remember when you got saved, look in Revelation chapter 1. You keep your hand in Leviticus, we'll be back there. But look in Revelation chapter 1. Let's just go ahead and start in verse 4, because you don't want to start in the middle of a thought. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, yes, and the first begotten of the dead, yes, and the prince of the kings of the earth.
Amen.
I love whenever the God does that in his book. It's kind of like, I always get the picture of where you're standing in the ring and the announcers drop the mic down.
Yeah.
In this corner we have the King of Kings,
yeah,
the Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
High and mighty is his name. I just kind of get that when it's like, you know, and then there's Satan on the other side. I always get that thought in my mind. But I love it when he gives them a bunch of names in a row like that. It's exciting, absolutely. Unto him that loved us. Imagine that. This is the God, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince above all the earth, and he loved me. The most unlovable, the most unworthy, God loved me. Jesus Christ loved me. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just like Leviticus' focus is on the priesthood, the Levites, obviously, and their responsibilities as the priest to perform the duties of the priesthood, we have been made kings and priests. So many of those principles that we're going to look at through the book of Leviticus are easily applicable to us because we have been made kings and priests. Look in Revelation chapter 5. There's a good cross-reference to the verse we just looked at, Revelation 5, verse 10. It says, and hast made us, I should read verse 9, but and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God has given us, as his beloved bride, a responsibility to not only fulfill many of the duties of the priesthood, but we are our kingly priesthood, which is after the order of Melchizedek, and that's a whole other study in and of itself, because he was the king of Salem, but he was also the royal priest. So we have been given that responsibility. So being saved, yes, you get a lot of benefits. Obviously, you get delivered from hell. You have a home in heaven. You have God on your side. On and on and on. We could list and list the benefits that God daily loads us with. But with that benefit, with that c- becomes responsibility. Whatever it is that the Lord has given us, I can't think of the word there, but we have responsibilities now. There's a requirement for us. God has, and if you don't know what your requirements are, I would encourage you, just look up the word requirement and go through the Bible. There are things that he requires. It's required the steward be found faithful. That one comes to mind right away. So there's things that you don't have an option for. You must be faithful. You must be on and on. There's a list. If you don't have them, you should know what your requirements are, because guess what? When you stand before God and you say, but Lord, I was faithful, and he's going to say, well, you're an unprofitable servant. You have done that which is required. You haven't gone above and beyond what you were told to do. You're just barely making the requirements. So we should know what it is that we're required to do. So Leviticus is going to help us, that separated living. The priests didn't have the same lifestyle as the rest of the Israelites. We were made different. If you want to stand before God and just be an unprofitable servant, you can. You can stand before God with nothing. Empty, naked, and ashamed. It'll happen. Or you can have an abundant entrance. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. I know as the pastor of the church, his desire is to see everyone here enter in and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's to his benefit and to ours. Because if he has to give a bad an account and say, well, you know, that Daryl, you know, that's not profitable for us. Amen. You want him to say, oh, that brother Daryl, man, he was there. He was in. He was good. He was doing what was asked of him. He was always faithful. Man, that kind of account given would be to our benefit. So Leviticus is going to help us with that. Exodus 40, we talk about sets up the tabernacle. Now the priestly duties are defined in the book of Leviticus. Let's flip back to Leviticus. And I didn't pray, so let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this book that you've given us. You haven't left us here to just wander aimlessly throughout this life and just as a pinball bounce through things. But, Lord, you've given us purpose. You've given us a responsibility. You've given us a instruction book on how we should live our lives so that we can stand before you someday and put a smile on your face and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, as we go through this book of Leviticus and throughout the next couple weeks, Lord, that we would see what our responsibilities are and you'd open our eyes to the truth. And Lord, may we be able to examine ourselves, as Corinthians says, so that we didn't take of the cup unworthily, but we should always examine ourselves, Lord, to see where we stand with you and not take for granted, not deceiving ourselves as the manner of some is, but Lord, we would truly look at our lives and take an account and, Lord, make sure that we are where we need to be with you. Be with the pastor. Pray you'd help him, Lord, take away that cough and phlegm in his throat, Lord, that he would be able to preach the word. Lord, give him strength and unction from on high. May we all get from the message what you would have for us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Back to Leviticus. So there's a little paragraph here. I was going to try to just paraphrase it, but he says it so. He's very similar to this Philip Keller with his eloquence in writing, where I felt I should just probably read this because anything I do would not do its justice. So he writes here, Leviticus, doubtless some have found this book a weariness to the flesh. Its intimate descriptions of the sacrifices may seem without point. Yet, no book in the Bible is so wonderfully profitable, seeing that its study tends to deepen our adoration of Christ, whose face Leviticus so faithfully portrays. What I tell you, he says it very eloquently. Yeah. To the Jewish fathers, the ceremonies of this third book were signposts in the way of life. And if we read the book aright, we shall find in it the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Leviticus has a lot to it. Many times, people have said before, I've heard it all my life, Chronicles is hard to read. And it is. There's a lot of names in there, but, you know, I can't pronounce them correctly anyhow. So, Lord, you're just going to have to go with Joe, Bob, Fred, and Harry. That's about as good as I'm going to get, because some of those Habib names I just can't get out. I just have no idea how you say them. I've even tried, you know, taking my time, but it still just sounds like boo. But Leviticus, to me, and Numbers even at times, can be so laborious through, because they have the shekels and the tent stakes, and it's so and they have to do it 12 times because of the 12 tribes, and you, and the 12 basins, and the 12 spoons, and the 12, it's like, I understood it the first time, God, but obviously he felt we needed that. And it's very easy to glaze over them and become glassy-eyed when you're reading those chapters, like, okay, I got the point, let me skip to the end and get to the meat, right? But the fact is, there's a lot of good stuff in Leviticus about what we should be doing and conducting ourselves. So hopefully we'll be able to get to some of that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 real quick. Keep your hand in Leviticus. We'll be back. I know I don't think I've read a book or a chat verse out of Leviticus yet. I keep telling you that we'll be back, but haven't even started yet. But look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And if you know about, if you've read the whole book of Hebrews, obviously here, verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, so it kind of has reference to Melchizedek. Look back as verse 9, and as I may say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So there's a mindset right here now about the priesthood. And then you get into verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, which is what Pastor has alluded to on our studies on Wednesday night about the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It shows us our deficit before God, that we cannot fulfill the law. It's impossible for any of us to keep the law in all of its ordinances and everything that's there. It's just humanly nigh impossible, which is why there was sacrifice, but that didn't negate the fact that you didn't keep the law, right? So what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what we're establishing here is there was a legitimate Aaron, Levitical, Moses priesthood established in the people of the Hebrew children.
Right.
After the Levi, the tribe of Levi, Aaron was, and Moses both came from the tribe of Levi. That's where the priesthood was given to. And God's going to reinstitute that priesthood while Israel's going to during, they're going to try to during the tribulation. But God fulfilled that priesthood in of himself, a royal priesthood. Remember, it said we were made kings and priests. We're not just priests anymore. We're of the kingly priesthood. Because God, Jesus Christ, was of the line of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was the king, right? Amen. He was but the Levitical lawgiver was required. So we just established that. That's what that was for. Okay, go back to Leviticus. Maybe. Amen. Let's check out. The funny thing is, this is the funny thing. The Levites are only mentioned twice in the entire book. They're in one chapter. Look in chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchased of the Levites when the house was sold, so that's it. That's your reference to the Levites. Has absolutely nothing to do with even the priesthood. But it established that, what I'm pointing to is that it is established that prior to, in the book of Exodus, God set up that Levite as the priesthood. And it alludes to the priesthood throughout here, what their responsibilities are. Amen. That was the point of going through all that. So verse 1, Leviticus 1:1. Leviticus 1:1. God, through Moses, gives them commandments, gives them exact orders. All through this book you'll see this statement. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, and then it goes on to verbatim write words in pen and ink of what God told Moses. So these are direct orders from the general.
Yeah.
the high command, right? So this isn't Moses saying, hey, let's do this. I think this is what God wants us to do. No, this is exactly what God wanted him to do. Moses penned the words that God spake. Amen? So you'll see that throughout here. In fact, the old priesthood, the Israeli Jewish priesthood, whatever you want to call them, Levites, I don't know if that's still in effect today. God knows who they are, but I don't know if they do. But they actually call this book, he wrote it back here. I can't read Greek or Hebrew, so whatever this word is, but it means, what does it say here? I kind of find it. It's God's call to worship and fellowship. That's what the word means. Yes. The word is, the Jews call it V-A-Y-Y-I-K-O-N, which is the equivalent of the first three words of chapter 1, and the Lord. So, because to establish for them that this wasn't man's idea, this wasn't Hebrews idea that how we can be different from the rest of the world. This was, as it was, the words of God, not man. So that's why they called it that. It was, I don't know if that was just a reference that they used or if they actually called it that or what in the Hebrew Bible. I'm not intelligent enough to know all that. So, but I just can read. However, as I said, that phrase, the Lord called and spake unto Moses, or similar words to that, they are repeated 36 times throughout the book. There's, I think, what, 27 chapters in the book of Leviticus, something like that? Hold on here. You'd think I'd know that off the top of my head. Yeah, 27 chapters, and it said 36 times. So at least once a chapter, you're reminded these are the words of God, not Moses, amen? So God makes sure it's his book, it's his instructions. Look in Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Little in the book of Leviticus is from Moses, off-the-cuff recording of events. It's mostly God's instructions, the book of Leviticus. So you would think that would be pretty important for us to study, or at least know. Look in chapter 33. We went through this some time ago. Look at verse 1. And these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to the journeys by the commandment of the Lord. Again, referencing God's direction and commands that they were obeying. Would to God we would obey his command. Yeah. Guess what? They went through the wilderness. We read this chapter. Remember, we studied this chapter. And they went through a lot of turmoil, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. But God commanded their journey to teach them, to see what was in their heart. We've studied all that. So don't be surprised when you walk the same path that others have walked and go through the same trials. You know, my dad often says and has said in the past, when you see what the man of God is going through, be prepared because you're next. God always puts the man of God through the trial first and then his people. Why? Because there's an example. How did he go through it? How did he make it? You have someone to look for. Hey, Pastor Collingwood made it through this trial. I can make it through too. You know, it's a testimony. It is. I'm not setting them up. I am setting them up. Didn't mean to, but that's the truth. That's the fact. We can look to men of God who have gone on before, gone through deep, dark valleys and made it. Look at the missionaries that we've read testimony of. Look at the evangelists that have brought revival to nations. What the thing? Their life was not a bed of roses. Many of them went through some very deep, dark times in their life, but they made it. Yeah. And God gave them the victory. God does that. He doesn't leave us hanging. And he gives us an example and says, here, look, had I not seen the blessings of the Lord God in the land of the living, my heart would have fainted too. Yeah. So he gives it to us. He gives us that example, not to set them up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, are we still in Leviticus? Keep your hand, Leviticus. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Peter. Sorry. I get so excited, my tongue talks faster than my brain can keep up with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. This is the, if I could give a verse that would capture the meaning and intent of Leviticus, it would be this verse, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now flip back to Leviticus chapter 11. I told you to keep your hand there. I know it was late, but I did tell you to keep your hand there. Leviticus chapter 11, look at verse 45. These are two good verses to have as cross-references because Peter is quoting this verse. For I am, Leviticus 11, 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. Amen. He did that for each and every one of us that are saved. To be your God, he should be. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God has given us a high accountability with much blessing, with much to whom the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So we have been given so much, not only just a home in heaven, not only the blessings of family, of a church. You look around, you've got a family, an extended family. You might not have blood-related family members here, but you have a thicker than blood relationship with those that are sitting in this room. Because for eternity, you will spend our, I don't know what you call it, lives, whatever, our existence with those that are in this room. Yes, there'll be others, but many of us have family members who aren't saved. Guess what? We won't be spending eternity with them, but we will spend eternity with this family. Amen. So God's given us so much. But with that, as I said, he has requirements, and he has set us up as priests and kings to live a life a little bit higher than the average Joe that's out there. And we'll see that, hopefully, as we go through the book of Leviticus. So the scope, remember I told you it was a short time frame. In fact, here it is. It covers the history of the first month of the second year after departure from Israel, or of Israel from Egypt. So 1 month's time from April 1st, when the tabernacle was set up. We looked at that in Exodus chapter 40 when we first started, and through May 20th. Is the time frame when Israel departed from Mount Sinai. And you can see that in Numbers chapter 10. Look at it real quick, just as a quick. Wow, what time? Where did that go? Verse 11. It came to pass on the 20th day, Numbers 10:11, of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. So the book of Leviticus covers that short length of time from April 1st through May 20th. Just a very small section of time, considering, embracing the history of 1 month only, this may claim to be the most remarkable book in the Old Testament because it covers such a short amount of time, yet it's 27 chapters of instruction. The key verse, if we would have one, look in Leviticus chapter 19. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Again, this would be another great cross-reference to the 1 Peter 1:16 and Leviticus 11:45. Verse 2, well, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, giving it as God's commandment, not man's, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God, again, is pointing to us to live above the rest. We are to live holy. We are not to allow it. You say, well, I can't, you know, the holier now, people call us holier now, whatever. Well, we ought to be. We ought to be holier than the people that we work with. We ought to be holier than the people that we have to be around when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the supermarket, or wherever else that you go. We should have a higher standard of living. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be pulled down to their base, flesh-appealing, lustful ways. We should be above that. And the only way we can do that is by following God's instructions. Leviticus is, a textbook, if you will, on holiness. Holiness and its conjugates. I know that's a big word, but the words that are similar to it, like holy and that and others, occur 131 times in the book of Leviticus, 27 chapters, holy, and its derivatives are 131 times throughout it. The holiness that we're expected to live can only be possible by, look at chapter 16. This is why we must live a holy life. Look in chapter 16, verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you. A statute's like a commandment, like a testimony. They are different. They're spelled different. And God uses them throughout the book of Psalms. As you read Psalm 119, he uses them over and over. And there is a little bit of difference, but it is, in essence, a commandment. It's an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Keep your finger there. Look at chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The reason why we are expected to live holy is because the blood that was shed to make atonement for us. We are, in essence, at one with God. I've always remembered atonement. That's what it does. It makes you at one with God. You're able to have fellowship with the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That verse that we started it all off with, that majestic individual that is actually beyond our human comprehension, what kind of power that man had. I can't even imagine, and I've thought of this before, and we'll finish with this, God and the devil having their conversation on that mount, and you know, Satan saying, you know, here, if you bow before me, I'll give you all of this. Did he fail to realize that all God had to do was talk?
Yeah.
And worlds came into existence. I mean, Satan's not a dummy. He's not. He's been doing this for 6,000 years. He's pretty smart at what he does. He's a little smarter than us. And here he is talking to God. The pride that Satan must possess to feel that he was empowered to talk to God that way, knowing that God could, that Jesus, all he had to do was say, whatever, and it was whatever. You know, he could have easily annihilated him, but he also knew that God is a man of his word and that he would not break his word, and he had already promised Satan that he would be judged at a certain time, so he's, I guess, banking on that. But man, the power that Jesus Christ has in his word, and we are at one with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we should be living a holy life. Amen. So we'll close with that. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this lesson. God, it just seems that time goes so fast. But Lord, I pray we got something out of it. Pray to be an encouragement to the hearts of individuals here, that you would provoke us. The word the Bible says in the New Testament that we're supposed to be provoked to righteousness, to good works. So help us to live a life that would be pleasing and holy for you. Pray to be with those that are on their way. Get them here safely. Bring some visitors out today, we pray. Be with the pastor and give them the words and the ability, the power, the strength. The power of a sound mind to be able to bring forth the message you've laid on his heart. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.